Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, coming to you from the Legatus Summit 2026 in California. In this Sunday's Gospel, Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount. He gives us the Beatitudes, and we unpack those readings from my friend Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. I want to give you a bit of an introduction as to what we're going to talk about in a bit. But after that, for the remainder of the hour, we will speak with my friend Patrick O'Hearn, who is the author of The Humility of the Saints. Every saint, from the greatest thinkers to the commonest servants, has walked the same narrow road, the path of humility. It's the foundation of every virtue and the key to sanctity. Patrick has penned a book called The Humility of the Saints that was published by Sophia Institute Press. It's a brilliant book. It is an easy read, and he presents saints that exemplified those virtues of particular areas of humility based on the litany of humility. And going through it is going to cut to your heart. Given that Lent is coming up, I would actually greatly encourage everyone listening to procure a copy of The Humility of the Saints. Read it. Read it in chunks. Read it in one chapter at a time. And talk to the saints that Patrick mentions. Ask them to walk with us in our journey to become more sincerely and truly Christ-like and to break down the walls that are within our hearts and souls. Now, going back to what Rob and I will be talking about in a bit, this Sunday, the readings will come from Zephaniah chapter 2 and chapter 3, Psalms 146, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Matthew 5. And all of the readings will find commonality in the theme of discipleship, of saying yes and being part of the remnant of the faithful, of the Israel of God, the covenant family of God. In the first reading, Zephaniah will call the covenant people to repentance. In the responsorial psalm, we will sing the Hallel Psalms and praise the Lord. This is the Hallel Psalms, if you're wondering, it's Psalms 146 to 150. And when we sing this, know that Christ our Lord himself sang it. And the priest and congregation recite the psalm during the morning liturgical service 7 days a week in the Jerusalem temple. Christ, every time he celebrated particular feasts like the Passover, sang the Hallel Psalms as well. Paul, in the second reading, will tell us to be faithful to discipleship, and Christ will give us the blessing of the Beatitudes. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, January 30th. It's the feast of St. David Galvin Bermudez. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. There may be movement on passing a funding bill in the Senate as tonight's government shutdown deadline looms. Republican Senator Lindsey Graham said if his colleagues guarantee amendment votes on sanctuary cities, then the spending package can move forward. Lawmakers on Capitol Hill had reached a deal last night, but Graham placed a hold on the funding package because of repealed provisions related to former special counsel Jack Smith. Once approved by the Senate, it will head to the House, which won't be back in session until Monday. The Justice Department is releasing 3 million pages from the Jeffrey Epstein investigation today. Deputy Attorney General Todd Blanche gave the update, noting that millions of more pages still remain in the hands of the DOJ. Blanche said those files are not being released yet to protect the victims and for other legal reasons. President Trump is declaring a national emergency over Cuba. Trump signed an executive order on Thursday stating the policies, practices, and actions of the Caribbean nation constitute a threat to the U.S. national security. The order also creates a new mechanism to impose tariffs on any nation that supplies oil to Cuba. And actress Catherine O'Hare is dead at the age of 71. That's according to multiple reports. She died after a brief illness. O'Hare is known for her role as the mother of Kevin in the first two Home Alone movies. She won an Emmy for her role in Schitt's Creek in 2020. From the Ave Maria Radio.net News Desk, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Joining me is my friend Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, who every week so benevolently lends us his time to unpack the mysteries of this Sunday's readings. Rob, thank you very much once again. How are you?
I'm doing great. It's wonderful to be back.
It's always wonderful to hear what Holy Mother Church has to has in store for us. So what is it this week?
Well, really more than we can probably get to in the amount of time we have. We are looking at one of the rare readings from the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. I think we'll spend a few minutes on putting that in context. But then for the gospel, we have the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, all of the Beatitudes. And so really more than we can probably digest, but we should not let that stop us from seeing how far we can get. And it's really the theme, I think, is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And that doesn't look like what we would normally expect when we think of kingship or kingdoms or royalty. We usually think of riches and castles and, you know, fine clothes and servants, and that's not the image we have from Scripture. So let's dive in. Let's look at Zephaniah. We're skipping around a little bit, but mostly from Zephaniah chapter 3. We read, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have observed his law. Seek justice, seek humility. Perhaps you may be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. But I will leave as a remnant in your midst a people humble and lowly, who shall take refuge in the name of the Lord, the remnant of Israel. They shall do no wrong and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouths a deceitful tongue. They shall pasture and couch their flocks with none to disturb them." So Zephaniah is unique among the biblical prophets. Only is he very rare in the lectionary, but he, as a prophet, is descended, apparently, from the royal house of David. He is the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah, and he prophesies during the reign of another righteous king, King Josiah, and announces in this bold and colorful rhetoric the imminent arrival of the day of the Lord, which he described as a day of definitive judgment on all the people of the earth, including and especially the people of Judah. So the book divides into three major units. It's really only three chapters long. First, we have the announcement of the coming of the day of the Lord. Then we have a series of oracles against nations and cities, beginning and ending with Judah and Jerusalem. And then in part three, we have these oracles of restoration for the nations and Jerusalem. And several times in Zephaniah, these oracles of universal judgment or universal restoration sit right next to oracles addressed specifically to Judah or Jerusalem. And that's because there's this theological concept that Judah and particularly Jerusalem represent the center of the cosmos in the Greek, the omphalos tes geis, really the navel of the world. And like many prophetic books, Zephaniah ends with this note of hope. So in the future, all nations will call on the Lord with a pure speech, 3:9, and the exiles of Israel will return, and the humble remnant of Israel that survives the wrathful day of the Lord will find refuge in the Lord who will comfort them. So it's this strong liturgical theme throughout Zephaniah, this notion of the coming judgment as a liturgical feast, the day of the Lord, and the pouring out of God's wrath on the earth, and especially Jerusalem, is a heavenly liturgy in which the evildoers are transformed into sacrifices. So this should be ringing some bells for us. A humble and lowly remnant of God is going to gather at the place of worship, the holy mountain. The renewal of God's love for Jerusalem will involve joy suitable for a sacred festival. Like, these are all the themes that we find in the New Testament book of Revelation. And we read this today because I think of this part in the end where Zephaniah is proclaimed, paired with the Beatitudes in order to show that Jesus' concept of the poor in spirit who is going to receive the kingdom of heaven is not something brand new out of nowhere, but it's really a development of the prophetic theme of the humble and the righteous remnant. This community of disciples gathered around Jesus is the people humble and lowly that were prophesied by Zephaniah in 3:12. And this community, this remnant of Israel, literally becomes the church. And that leads us into our psalm. We have the same themes going on in Psalm 146. Our response is from the Beatitudes themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. But from the psalm we read, the Lord keeps faith forever, secures justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets captives free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the just. The Lord protects strangers. The fatherless and the widow, the Lord sustains. But the way of the wicked he thwarts. The Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, through all generations. So there in that last bit, we get the notion of the Lord reigning forever. But this idea of the kingdom of God is actually very rare in the Old Testament. In fact, the phrase kingdom of God never occurs in the Old Testament. You have the reality of God's kingdom described in some texts, particularly in Daniel, like 2, 4, and 6, and 7. The books of Chronicles use the similar phrase, the kingdom of the Lord, to describe the Davidic kingdom. And that's a very significant fact for understanding Jesus' teachings on the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven in the Gospels. But only a few psalms mention God's kingdom. And most explicitly, you have near the end of the Psalter in 145, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. And then that idea expressed so clearly in Psalm 145 is continued in today's Psalm 146, where the Lord shall reign forever, your God, O Zion, through all generations. So the church chooses this because of this kingdom theme, where it's expressed in the previous psalm and picked up again in 146, together with the theme of God's provision for the disadvantaged, for the oppressed or the poor, for the hungry, the prisoners, the blind, the bowed down, the righteous, the sojourners, the fatherless and widows. The reign of God, the kingdom of God, is given to such as these. So we see the strong similarity between the sort of catalog of the seemingly disadvantaged and the catalog of qualities of the blessed in our gospel reading. And it's really important that we recognize this continuity between the old and the new. You know, Jesus doesn't show up on the Sermon on the Mount proclaiming something entirely new. He explicitly says, right, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but I've come to fulfill them. And so the church chooses this reading from Zephaniah and this reading from Psalm 146 precisely to show how Jesus' teaching comes to fulfill the hopes and the anticipations that are already present in the scriptures of Israel. And that brings us to our first reading, our second reading in 1 Corinthians. And we shouldn't really expect a lot of correspondence here, because what we're doing in the liturgy is just reading kind of serially through Paul's Corinthian letters, sort of picking up some of the important passages. But we really couldn't ask for a better thematic match to the gospel on this Sunday. So we have from 1 Corinthians 1, consider your own calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Rather, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. And God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. And God chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something, so that no human being might boast before God. It is due to him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, as well as righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, whoever boasts should boast in the Lord. So again, we see the cause for boasting in the Lord is not human righteousness or strength or power or luck, but the calling of God.
My guest is Rob Cozine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and he is unpacking for us the wondrous mysteries of this Sunday's readings. We're just at Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians. I'm Ox Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
The following program is brought to you in part by MyCatholicWill.com. Surveys show that more than half of Americans do not have a will. At MyCatholicWill.com, it takes as little as 15 minutes to write your will and secure a legacy of faith. MyCatholicWill.com is the exclusive online destination for creating a Catholic will. The process of writing a will is simple and now more accessible than ever. MyCatholicWill.com, a legacy of faith for those you love.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Pinto. Talking with Rob Corzine, one of the vice presidents of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, he is unpacking for us the Father's covenantal love in this Sunday's readings at Mass. And Rob, you were just unpacking for us, or at least coming toward the end of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, the second reading this Sunday.
Yeah, so 1 Corinthians is exhorting us to practice the virtue of humility. In the gospel, it's going to emphasize what sort of people are fitted for or called into the kingdom. And this passage in 1 Corinthians is kind of giving us an opening of that. We recognize that in the presence of God, we're nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing, and yet we rejoice that God gives us the only thing that's necessary, His Holy Spirit. So that Paul elsewhere can say in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that recognition of our nothingness in God's presence is at the heart of what poor in spirit means in the first beatitude of our gospel reading. So we take up now the gospel, and this is the opening passage of probably the most famous speech ever given in human history. And sometimes it just gets equated with the Beatitudes, but really this is the very beginning of a speech that goes on for a few chapters. So let's begin where we begin in Matthew 5:1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you, and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." So much going on here. I guess first thing we should recognize is, you know, when Jesus goes up on the mountain to teach, it is a mosaic motif. And Moses was the great teacher of Israel who climbed up Mount Sinai to teach the law of God. And Jesus is recapitulating this action. Jesus is the new Moses who's going to teach a better law and both deepen and internalize and then correct later in the in the Sermon on the Mount. He's going to correct some of the compromises that Moses introduced into Israel's legislation. So with respect to Beatitudes, which are just the introduction here, we should note that there are eight main ones, verses 3 to 10, and then a little epilogue on persecution. And the first and the eighth Beatitude promise the same things, the blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And that's a literary device called an inclusio, where you have the same thing at the beginning and the end. And that kind of gives you the overall theme. So all of these Beatitudes that begin with, you know, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and ends with theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The whole thing is about the kingdom of heaven. And in between what we have are the virtues that are required of kingdom citizens. And we should note that the Beatitudes aren't just a simple sort of bullet point list or a grab bag of random virtues. There's a certain progression as we move through them. They're interrelated, and to a certain extent, they move from one to the next. So blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is the beginning, and the primary reference is poverty of spirit, right? Recognizing your own spiritual bankruptcy, your own need to be filled with God's spiritual riches, his spirit, that are granted by faith and through the sacraments. But there's a relationship here as well with material poverty. Material poverty and spiritual poverty are not the same thing, but they're related. Like if we are in this world very wealthy and feel very independent, it's going to be hard for us to cultivate the spiritual poverty that poor in spirit relates to. That's why you have this tradition in the church of some completely setting aside temporal wealth in order to go and seek. But it's not necessary to be temporally poor in order to be spiritually poor, but you have to. And then we go on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And this is referring to those not who mourn in general, but people who mourn for their spiritual poverty, for their nothingness, for their emptiness. And people who are recognizing, you know, they're poor in spirit, that leads to contrition, to sorrow for sins. And that's good, because God is going to comfort the contrite. So then that comes to blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Meekness here is roughly the same as humility. It's the virtue of not putting yourself forward, of not throwing your weight around, of being docile. Citizens of the kingdom of heaven are meek or humble because they realize they're spiritually poor. They realize that there aren't much when they're considered by themselves without God's grace, and they're sorry for their sins. So we get to, blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be satisfied. Citizens of the kingdom hunger and thirst for righteousness because they realize they don't have it. They don't have it of themselves. They need to receive it from God. By ourselves, we are weak, and we continue to fall prey to temptations that lead us away from God and that estrange us from others. But there's this secondary sense of the verse that refers to the practice of fasting. You know, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know, they will be satisfied. But it's always been understood in the church's tradition that abstaining from physical food in various ways is an important spiritual discipline. There are some sins that can only be addressed by those who will fast as a tangible way to experience their hunger and thirst for righteousness. We want to overcome our sins, especially disordered passions, that we will undergo hunger and thirst, you know, voluntarily to reach that goal. And that brings us to, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Citizens of the kingdom, it says here, are merciful because they recognize their own sinfulness. They recognize their own emptiness. They recognize their own powerlessness. So they can empathize with other sinners and grant mercy to them. They have been shown mercy, so they can be merciful. And in turn, they're then shown mercy. Right? Blessed are the clean of heart, or the pure of heart, for they will see God. The interior pain that comes from our own recognition of our spiritual poverty, of our mourning for sin and seeking God's grace, purifies the heart for from attachments to the world, particularly the lust of the eyes. So desiring, power and wealth, and the lust of the flesh, desiring pleasure and comfort. So giving into our passions and our disordered desires clouds our vision, prevents us from seeing reality as it is. Since God is ultimate reality, distorted vision keeps us from seeing God, whereas penance, prayer, almsgiving are excellent ways to clear our spiritual eyes. So blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. So the citizens of the kingdom no longer fight and make war because of their desire for temporal goods. Essentially, Scripture recognizes that it's lust, it's our disordered desires that cause war. And we can see how thoroughly St. James, our Lord's cousin, assimilated the Beatitudes. If we look at James 4, 1 and following, James just nails this. He's like, what causes war and what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and do not have, so you kill. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and wage war. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So these ways to happiness, these ways to the kingdom, are all laid out for us here in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. And we just have to do them.
Rob, thank you very, very much. That was a beautiful way to end it. My guest has been Rob Cozzini. He's been unpacking for us the love of the Father that comes out in the readings this Sunday. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers here, and I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event. At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
Pope Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
What is the meaning of the Hail Mary? There are multiple meanings, explains the Catholic Catechism. When we say Hail Mary or Rejoice Mary, we are repeating the greeting of the angel Gabriel to Mary at the Annunciation. The next phrase, full of grace, the Lord is with you, asserts that Mary is full of grace because the source of grace, the Lord, is with her. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb, echoes Elizabeth when she greeted her young cousin who had come to assist her during her delivery of John the Baptist. Holy Mary, Mother of God, means that because Mary gives us Jesus, her Son, the God-man, Mary is the Mother of God and our Mother. The final plea to Mary, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death, acknowledges that we are sinners now, hoping that Mary can welcome us as our Mother at the hour we die and lead us to her Son, Jesus, in paradise. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo.
He always starts with the good things. You know, the seven letters to the churches and the book of Revelation is a great way to write letters to other people, by the way, or to have conversations with other people. You start with what's going well. You do this, this, and this really well. I love it. Thank you. Here's what you're lacking. And I think for many of us as men, what the Lord's communicating at that second part of the letter or the second part of the conversation is, here's what we're lacking. You don't ever spend enough time with me. You have no idea what I'm trying to offer you in the gift of my friendship. Or if you do, you don't make time for it. And if you would but come to me, I would change your life like that. But you don't come. Not with the regularity that I want you to come. Not with the ardor and the fervor and the passion that I want you to come. I have a hunch, like more than a hunch, that's what he says to me. And I got a hunch that's what he would say to many of us.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. As is the case with what I've mentioned in the open, the saints have a tremendous amount to teach us, especially by way of how they lived their spirituality in humility. Join me to have a conversation about the humility of the saints. It's Patrick O'Hearn. He's no stranger to this program. Husband and father, master's degree from Franciscan University, and a prolific author. And when he's not writing, he's leading pilgrimages and speaking on the Holy Eucharist, spiritual warfare, Our Lady, the Saints, and child loss, which has been one of the areas where Patrick and I have connected very deeply. You can visit his work at patrickrohearn.com. And he's penned this book for Sophia Institute Press called The Humility of the Saints. Patrick, thank you very much for making the time. How are you?
Yeah, I'm doing well. Thank you for having me on.
Well, always a joy. Whenever you write something, I'm always going to have you on. And this is such an important work. And I want to begin by asking you to speak to something that should be plainly obvious, the fact that humility seems to be a key virtue for holiness and the life of sainthood.
It is, you know, the saints call it the foundation of every virtue. And so, you know, that's why, you know, writing this book, you know, the Lord put it on my heart to write this book because, you know, we have all these examples we see in media and they're leading us astray, you know, this pride that is in our generation. And so when you look back at the saints, all of them were striving to be like Christ. You know, Christ at the foundation of Christ is Christ is humility itself. And so that's why I think, you know, in this generation we see again with this influx of just pride everywhere, we need to get back to humility. And we need humility. You know, Jesus says the greatest in the kingdom are children. And so if we want to get to heaven, we need to have humility. And so again, the saints are our examples in this battle against pride.
I couldn't agree more. And in fact, one of the things I realized in looking at your book is that the saints whom we think of as magnificent holy people, their magnificence isn't measured by, like you mentioned, the worldly standard of magnificence. Help us reset how we ought to think about the excellence in the spiritual life.
You know, this book is based off the Litany of Humility, which it's attributed to Servant of God Cardinal Raphael Mary Duval, who was the secretary for Pope Pius X. And when you read when you pray, anyone who's prayed the Litany of Humility, it's one of the most difficult prayers to pray. And as you're praying this, you cannot but help but look at the lives of the saints. You know, I'll give you an example. From the fear of being humiliated, and you look at the saints, and, you know, St. Francis de Sales, he said the highest form of humility is accepting and bearing humiliations. And, you know, in this life, we want to be, it's like many of us want to be, you know, liked or want to be accepted by people. But no, if you study the lives of the saints, you will see that they all suffered and they were all persecuted. And, you know, that's part of the Beatitude, right? Jesus says, blessed are you who are persecuted, you know, rejoice and be glad. And so again, humility brings us to this ability that we let, as Mother Teresa says, I have this quote in our book, she says, if you are humble, nothing will touch you, neither praise nor disgrace, because you know what you are. And again, I think this is where the saints come in, suffering, humiliation, persecution. They're human, so it did touch them in a sense, But they, you know, with God's grace, they were able to rise above that and to bear that persecution.
I'm really glad you mentioned that very specific point. It's not that they let it roll off their backs completely. If someone receives a barrage, an onslaught of anywhere from persecution to criticism, after a certain point, there might be an effect. It's more that with God's grace, they powered through it.
Absolutely. You know, and again, the saints are, they are the greatest, I would say they're the greatest lovers. They're, and you know, more some saints, you know, with their temperaments are more sensitive than others to persecution. But again, over time, they just realize the more time that they spent contemplating Christ on the cross, I mean, you look at how much he suffered. And, you know, and I love the line that Jesus said to John of the Cross. He says, you know, John, like, what do you want of me? And John of the Cross said, Lord, I wish to suffer and to be despised. Now, people think that that's crazy, that's madness, but John of the Cross didn't come to that right away. You know, that was, you know, that wasn't like early on in his spiritual life. I mean, that took years of, again, meditating on the cross. And I think for us too, that's our goal, is to be conformed with Christ crucified so that we can be, you know, to be elevated, you know, in the resurrection. And so again, it's spending time with our Lord. And I think above all, it's the Eucharist. The Eucharist is the greatest source of humility. And it's Jesus. People never study that Jesus's virtues in the Eucharist. And so his humility, he's so humble. And I think that's what gave the saints the grace to become humble.
And if I may jump to another aspect of the litany of humility, this desire for esteem. We want to be careful here. It's not that God wants us to have a completely drivel sense of self-esteem, but the desire of being esteemed by the measure of man. And you highlight Saint Therese of Lisieux so beautifully, a saint whom I love dearly. Tell us about how to properly think about
it. You know, the saints like Saint Therese, and it was interesting, her sister said about Saint Therese, you know, we look at all her virtues, she said humility was her greatest virtue, and it's because she wanted to be little, you know, like a child. And I think that's where we need to be at. Like, we don't look from our worth from, we don't do things because we want the esteem of man. We do things for God's glory. And I think that's just a lesson for all of us. You know, like, I need to check my intentions. Like, do I do things, you know, do I help other people because I want some repayment back from them? Or do I write this book because I want to be praised and esteemed by the world? No, it's like, I do this because, you know, I do it for God. And I think that's where Saint Therese can teach us, you know, these little things to do for the Lord.
And I should have asked you to speak on this just a little earlier, but just what you mentioned, that I live my life in such that I do for the Lord, I realize that we don't think about humility rightly. Your book makes very clear, it's not about making yourself a doormat. How does God expect us to live a humble life?
And that's a great point. I think we have these false notions of the virtue of humility, and one of them is, you know, self-hatred. I'm nothing, I'm worthless. No, humility, as St. Teresa of Avila said, is the truth. And it's seeing ourselves as God sees us. And, you know, and I think that's the most important thing. And, you know, we are children of God. And once we accept that fact, like, again, my worth comes totally from God. So I think that humility, you know, actually, and I put a lot of the, I like to use etymology. You can't even say it.
Etymology.
Yeah, etymology. So humility comes from the Latin word, you know, humilitas, meaning lowness, small stature. And again, it's becoming more of a child. And ultimately, what I think humility is this self-forgetfulness. We just forget about ourselves so much, you know, and so I think that's where, you know, where this virtue can help us so much.
I couldn't agree more. Now, we're running off this segment, but I really want to touch on the desire of being loved. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Lord. That almost sounds counterintuitive. We have about a minute. We can pick up on the other side. But just begin touching on that. Everyone wants to be loved. We're made for love.
Yeah. And again, I think it's, you know, obviously having the Lord's love, you know, and sometimes realizing that that is enough, having God's love, you know. And I think that's where the saints come in. St. Thomas Aquinas is, you know, Lord, we do things, again, for God's love, you know, not for the world's love. But yes, we want to be loved by others. That's normal. But again, it's just elevating higher to the Lord's love.
And because of that, you highlight St. Thomas Aquinas. By definition, therefore, love being willing the good of the other and humility being a proper expression of that. I just lightly touch on that.
Yep. I would say, again, at the heart of it is just loving God for the sake of God's love. You know, like, there's people, I'd say we do things in life, you know, often even some of the apostles were questioned with their motives, you know, like they left everything behind because they wanted this reward of heaven. Mm-hmm. And I think what that comes down to is, like, we love God for the sake of God himself. Like, you're our reward in itself, like everything I do. And I think that's getting at the heart of humility again, just that motive of just God, like, I want you. I don't care what reward you're going to give me in heaven. I don't care even the rewards in this life. It's just, I just want you, you know. So when I'm praying, like, Lord, give me you, you know, I don't need all your consolation. I just want you.
I guess it's Patrick O'Hearn, author of The Humility of the Saints, published by Sophia Institute Press. Continuing on the other side of the break, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
This program is brought to you in part by the following nonprofit, Christendom College.
Each summer, hundreds of high school juniors come to Christendom College for the best week ever. A week-long experience of classes in philosophy, literature, history, and theology, daily mass and adoration, activities like canoeing, debating, dancing, and bonfires in Virginia's Shenandoah Valley. Students leave with a deeper appreciation for the liberal arts and lasting friendships that stay with them long after the weekend ends. Learn more at thebestweekever.com.
Steve and Janet Ray here, inviting you to join us in Portugal, Spain, and France as we follow the three children of Fatima and Saint Bernadette of Lourdes and encounter lots of surprises along the way. These moving apparition sights never fail to inspire awe, healing, and a love for Our Lady, exquisite countryside, and our Spanish chaplain, Father Alfonso Aguilar.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I come from the other side of the tracks, see? My uncle used to have slot machines. Put one nickel in and it emptied. Boom. And I brought him home in a bag, and my mother looked at me. Where did you get all that money? I said, I won them. You didn't win them. He fixed the machine. I didn't care if he fixed the machine or not, no?
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Father Benedict Rochelle.
Some great people have shown respect for God. Can I read you a little quotation from Albert Einstein, who many times showed a great respect for religion and was one of the great admirers of Pope Pius XII for his stand against the Holocaust during the Second World War. Einstein wrote, "The fairest thing we can experience is the mysterious, is the fundamental emotion that stands at the cradle of all true art and science. A knowledge of the existence of something we can't penetrate, of the manifestations of the profoundest reason and the most radiant beauty, which are only accessible to our minds in their most elementary form. It is this knowledge and this emotion that constitute the truly religious attitude." Oh my, so beautifully said.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
Conflict is an inevitable part of family life, but how we handle disagreements can make a big difference. When the temperature starts heating up, try pausing long enough to do two things. First, say a quick prayer, either silently or, if you can, out loud with the person that you're having conflict with. Ask God to strengthen you with the help you need to resolve the conflict in a respectful and loving way. Second, take a moment to reframe the disagreement. Instead of viewing it as a battle to be won, think of it as an opportunity to grow and strengthen your relationship. The goal in any conflict isn't to decide who's right or wrong, but to understand each other better and find common ground. To learn more about handling family conflicts gracefully, check out our books, Parenting Your Kids with Grace and Parenting Your Teens and Tweens with Grace, or visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm talking with Patrick O'Hearn, prolific author. He wears many hats in the Catholic world, and he was a contributor to Father Don Calloway's book, 30-Day Eucharistic Revival, as well. A pilgrimage leader, speaker on numerous topics, and most recently, author of The Humility of the Saints by Sophia Institute Press. Patrick, I want to pick up where we left off. Like you were mentioning earlier, at the heart of humility is love, but love ordered right. For people who are just joining us in this segment, just recap what you were saying earlier about this rightly ordered love.
Ultimately, we love God for the sake of God. Mm. You know, and often I think that there's this motive behind, we have these ulterior motives, you know, even giving up everything. People that maybe join religious life or become a priest, it's because, like, I want this great reward in heaven. I mean, God promises whatever, you know, I will reward you 100-fold in this life. And I think, it's just whatever we do in life, it's just, I love you because you're God. You created me. I don't want anything from you. It's like God created us freely. And I think the same way we return that love back to God freely. And so I think that's important because, you know, the when we have pride, it's like we're always looking for something, you know, we're always looking for something from someone, trying to grasp something, you know, as Adam and Eve did. And I think humility is this attitude of receptivity, like Our Lady, you know. And I say in the book, you know, when Our Lady gives the Magnificat, that was really the first litany of humility.
Mm-hmm.
So it means, you know, just honoring God, magnifying the Lord, you know, my soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. And that's at the heart of humility, is this love that's, and then we want to give back to God all glory and honor.
A big part of that, then, this humility, this rightly grounded love, one part of the litany of humility is from the desire of being extolled, which you have to admit, the four false loves, right? Wealth, pleasure, power, and honor. It satisfies a weird need within the human person. Can you please speak to that?
Again, this desire of, you know, extolled, and it's what I had to reread my book before this interview, because half the time, I don't even know what I write. It's really the Holy Spirit, because you know, things come out. And I do cover 55 saints in here. So each chapter, you know, I go through three or four different saints. But I think this extolled, again, it's like we want to, in a sense, on earth, it's like we want to put ourselves on a pedestal through our accomplishments, whatever we do. And I think humility is saying, no, like, extol the Lord. Don't extol yourself. And again, the saints were, you know, I think that they're our best models in that regard, because they wanted to be hidden. And one of the quotes, I put this in our book, it's from St. Francis de Sales, and I love it. And he says, true humility makes no pretense at being humble, and scarcely ever utters words of humility, for it desires not only to hide the other virtues, but also, and principally, it seeks to hide itself. And it's so important, because, you know, even in our very words, there's a sense we can have this desire to be praised for our humility, right? And that's a temptation. Like, we don't even want to appear humble, you know. And I think one of the ways we do that is we hide ourselves, and in a sense, not hiding our gifts and talents, but again, we don't try to make a scene of, you know, like, even the way when we worship God, you know, are we attracting attention to others? Are we doing it because we want others to notice as being holy, or do we do it because, again, we want to give God the best?
And one person that you bring out, whom, again, I love dearly, our first child was named after him because our child passed on his feast day, and that's St. Maximilian Kolbe. Can you talk about how Maximilian Kolbe showed that humility par excellence?
He did. You know, in everything that he established, I mean, Maximilian Kolbe was, you know, he didn't want any attention to himself. And you know, we know the famous story of when Our Lady appeared to him and offered him the two crowns, right? The crown of martyrdom and then the white martyrdom. And what's interesting about that is that he told his mother about that, but he forbid her to tell anyone else.
Mm.
So those details were not revealed until after he had died. And I think that's interesting, because it just shows you, like, there's a certain sensitivity with, you know, when someone has private revelation, because, you know, you can become prideful. Look at me, like, Our Lady appeared to me, you know, and wanting attention drawn to himself. But no, Maximilian Kolbe, You know, he shared that, I'm sure, probably with the priest and his mother, but he kept that hidden, that intimate revelation that Our Lady gave to him. And I'm not saying that everyone, that, you know, that's the standard for everyone. I mean, there's some cases, obviously, like Bernadette, some of these visionaries, like God wanted that message out. But there's other cases when God speaks to us. Maybe we have a miracle, and that miracle is meant just for ourselves. Mm-hmm. So I think just showing that humility, then everything he did, you know, he was never about attracting attention to himself. It was always about Our Lady. And I think that's the mark of a humble person, is they're always directing the attention to someone else, to God.
From the desire to be praised, deliver us, O Lord. To redirect to God, it means knowing that ultimately we don't deserve any praise we get.
It is true. You know, I think St. Vincent de Paul talked about us being, when we take credit for things, we become become thieves of God. And so ultimately, you know, we need to redirect all that praise to us. And that doesn't mean that every time someone gives you a compliment, you know, I think the opposite of false humility would be, oh, that was nothing, you know, right? No, you know, like I like to go up to a priest, and I think it's important when a priest gives a good homily, I say, thank you, Father, for that beautiful homily. You know, and often a priest will say, you know, thank you, or, you know, thanks be to God. And that's okay. You know, you can say that in your heart too. Like, you don't have to say every single second, oh, thanks be to God. I mean, if you feel called to do that. But I do think, again, it's everything we do is meant to give honor to God and praise.
And I'm so glad you mentioned St. Vincent de Paul. I mean, the man is known as the Apostle of Charity, the Father of the Poor, and he lived his life showing that he never sought out praise. Can you share with us a little bit about that?
Yeah. And I think one thing that's important about him is, you know, he grew up as a poor, like a son of a poor peasant. And at one point, I believe, he was embarrassed by his father. His father came to visit him at the seminary, and he refused to see his father. And then over time, he would remind people when he was praised, he goes, I am a son of a poor father. So I think we need to realize that humility isn't something, you know, this is it's a virtue that takes a lifetime to acquire. And the saints struggled with this. You know, not everyone's born humble, right? We're born naturally prideful. And, you know, and then we have to work on it. So I think St. Vincent de Paul and everything he did, again, it was always about God's glory.
From the desire of being preferred to others. That's yet again, we're all born prideful, and that's such a, you know, we don't want to be picked last. We want to be picked first. We want to be the favored. Speak to that, you know, and you know, highlight, say, for example, St. Peter, Julian, Aimard, how he encapsulated that kind of humility.
Yeah. What I loved about St. Peter Julian Aimard is, you know, he's considered the apostle of the Eucharist. And as you mentioned, I worked with Father Calloway on this book about him. And he is really the greatest saint of the Eucharist. His writings are incredible. And I hope someday he becomes a doctor of the church. I would call him the doctor of the Eucharist. And he's a friend of St. John Vianney. And he highlighted so beautifully just the Eucharist. You know, and that's where he was saying this desire of being preferred is, we need to prefer Jesus and the Eucharist to everything in our life. And so the more when we prefer Christ, that then we can accept when we are not preferred. You know, because we look at Jesus and the Eucharist, and it's like he's a prisoner there. And I think St. Peter Julian Aimard, again, he's reminding us this fact that, again, how much Jesus is humiliated and humbled in the Eucharist. And if we can, again, spend time with our Lord, then we realize, you know what? It's okay if I'm not preferred, you know, because we have that private audience with Jesus in the Eucharist. Like, what greater thing could we want? But again, you know, out of our pride, we had this desire to be preferred. And so, again, just spending time with our Lord, like St. Peter Julian Aimard spent his whole life, you know, just adoring Jesus, that helped him become humble.
From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Lord. And once again, these... these entries in the Litany of Humility are so personal, and they're kind of painful to pray.
Oh, they are, you know, because it is, it's, you know, you hear that, it's like, can you imagine one of your children, they never go to you, like, but instead they go to mom, and you're like, how come, like, what is it something wrong with me? And I think, you know, it's interesting, I think I highlight, and I forgive me, because some of the saints, I forget which ones I chose, but I think it was one of them was St. Martin de Porres.
Yes, yes.
And he was this humble brother, but yet he had so much wisdom because of his humility that bishops would ask him to be his spiritual director. And he was kind of like, I think he was taken aback by it. I mean, he would give them their advice, but he didn't want that. He didn't seek that. And I think those are the people that are truly humble. You know, again, we need spiritual directors. The people that are the most wise are the ones that don't, like, want to be consulted. But again, ultimately, you know, they're chosen. And so for us, it's just this desire, you know, not to seek it, but if it does happen, then, you know, we ask the Holy Spirit to work through us, you know, not ourselves.
And that's exactly what Martin de Porres exemplified. This, despite being impoverished, he never sought out that kind of grandeur for himself. He embraced it. And so from the desire of being approved, deliver me, O Lord, St. John Vianney.
Yeah, you know, and St. John Vianney, I think he is, again, just this humble priest that, again, his whole life, you know, again, he was a martyr in the confessional. And he never, you know, I think even as I mentioned in the book, you know, even during his seminary, there's just a lot of jealousy over him. And but yet he just had this humility that, you know, I think because of his struggle with his natural defects, he wasn't a brilliant person. And, but yet he accepted that fact that, like, okay, these are the talents that God's given me. I know I'm not the most brilliant person in the world. And so God used that to conform him, you know, I think in the confessional. And he never again sought out, I would say, the approval of men. And what I will say on that matter is often we see a lot of priests, they want to be liked, or they say things from the confession, or sorry, from the pulpit. And John Vianney just spoke the truth because he wasn't looking for the approval of man. He was looking for the approval of God. And I think that's important, especially for our priests.
Patrick, this was a tremendous joy. Thank you very much for your time and speaking with us today.
Oh, it's my honor. Thank you for having me.
My guest has been Patrick O'Hearn, husband and a father, prolific author, speaker, and he has authored a book called The Humility of the Saints, published by Sophia Institute Press. Procure a copy of it. This will cut to your heart. Make no mistake about it. But read it. Let it transform you, and let us become like these saints in their humility. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.